In every Foursquare church is the scripture, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And that's an easy one to memorize. And so if we really believe that, there's two things that we have to affirm this morning. One is that God's word is unchangeable. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. In the scriptures, there are tons of scriptures I could read about that, just that would support that, but you know what they are. God's word is unchangeable. The second point of clarity is that if that's true, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the nature and character of God as revealed in both the Old and New Testaments is consistent. God doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning in him. He didn't act one way in the Old Testament and then change and act a new way in the New Testament, as some may purport. He is the same. He's consistent. It's the same God that created the universe, that walked in flesh in Jesus, that healed the sick, that went to the cross, that rose from the dead, that showed love, that took pity, that showed mercy. The whole Old Testament is really a book of mercy when you read it with those eyes. So God's the same. We're going to affirm that we need this morning to take, and for some of you, don't disengage when you hear this word, because some of you will unhook it in a moment. But we need to take a holistic view of Scripture. All of a sudden people go, oh, holistic, ooh, that's New Age. Woo, woo, woo. You know, I don't want any of that New Age stuff. No, the word holos in the Greek means whole, complete, entire. Isn't it terrible we have to throw out words because people hijack them? You know when we used to deck the halls with boughs of holly and don our gay apparel? We can't don our gay apparel anymore, can we? I'm a little ticked off about that because I've got some gay apparel in my closet and it's not what you think. Okay, so I'm not going to let, you know, the misuse of a word hijack that so I can never use the word again, okay? So my wife comes in, what is he saying now? I may have had a breakthrough, but not about him. Okay, anyway. All right, holistic. A complete, whole, entire view. This is what it says in Acts 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so we ask the big question, is healing for everyone? And this question can really be answered when we explore the question, how does God heal? Now, some of you are not going to like some of the things I'm going to say. I'm just going to tell you that right off the cuff, because I'm not going to give you the stuff that you're going to get from necessarily the evangelist on TV who is more interested in your money than he is about your healing. And there's a lot of people like that. I'm not going to give you what's popular or necessarily what's going to tickle your ears. I'm going to give you what the Word of God says about it. But here's the neat thing. This is what the Lord whispered in my ear. As I began to wrestle with that, I said, well, Lord, God just began to download these scriptures from all throughout the Bible in me as I started to meditate on this. And it's because I've been just going through the Bible. And as I see the whole picture, I'm going, whoa, that makes sense. And some of the things I struggle with, healing was one of those areas I struggled with. I've almost lost my faith and quit Christianity, I don't know how many times, over the subject of healing. When I was in college, I wrestled with it. I wrote a book. It was a book. It was supposed to be a 5 to 10 page report on healing. And I wrote, is healing in the atonement? And it ended up writing 100 pages. I couldn't stop because I was wrestling so much with that subject. I got an A, I think an A+. I think he gave me an A+ because he felt sorry for me. It was only supposed to be a 10-page report maximum, and I handed him this manuscript. And what I came to the conclusion is, yes, healing is in the atonement. But then the question is, why don't some people get healed? Why do others get healed? What's the deal with all that? Does anybody ever wonder that? What's the deal with all that? Well, we can answer that question when we understand how God heals. Well, the first one is the one we want to sign up for right away. That God heals miraculously. Here's a clip from Jesus of Nazareth.
Leave me alone. Don't touch me. Don't touch me, I say.
Master, that man was born blind. He's accepted his life the way it is. Why then change it? He lives in darkness. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Don't leave my eyes alone. I don't want you to touch them. No, don't touch my eyes. No. You are hurting me. What have you done to them? What have you put on them?
Go and wash his eyes.
The master has cured the blind man. Can he see?
He don't know yet.
Give him a good wash. He hasn't touched water all his life. Throw him in.
Give him a good wash.
I can see. I am not blind anymore. I can see you. And you. I can see.
He can see. Bring the lights back up. That's the type of healing that we're interested in. And that's the type of healing that is purported that if we have enough faith, we'll all get that type of healing. But how many of you have experiences that differ from that? Can I just say to you what that really is, that teaching? It's a Christian pyramid scheme. If you really think about it, here's what a pyramid scheme is. You can become a millionaire if you give me this money and buy my program. Every one of you this morning can become a millionaire if you just buy into the program. Well, how many of you know that in a pyramid scheme, there's only this little tip that gets the millions, and everybody else puts in their money and never achieves the millions because it's not possible. It just doesn't happen. And for the televangelist to tell you that if you just vow your vow and put this in, or if you just have enough faith, then you'll get this miraculous healing is really a Christian pyramid scheme. And it's not what the scriptures teach. But does God heal miraculously? Absolutely he does. Mark 1:40 to 42, Jesus heals a leper. He says, Lord, if you're willing, will you make me clean? He says, I will. And he laid his hands on him. Leprosy, can you think of that? Missing body parts, growing back. I've never seen that. But that's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Acts 3:1 to 10, Peter and John going to the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. To a man who was lame from his birth. Jesus passed this man, by the way. He was laid at the gate beautiful every day. He left that job for Peter and John. And they prayed and raised him up, and he walked. Crippled legs straightened, strengthened, filled out. You know, we've experienced miraculous healings among us. Wanda Scarborough, who's not with us this morning, in a prayer circle was ready to go to the doctor to have a cyst removed by surgery, and she woke up and it was gone. Linda had a hernia that was there and then it was gone. And the doctors, it's not there. That's miraculous. We've experienced, and you know what? There's other things just clicking down the line. And just because some of the healings that we even heard about this morning were emotional and not physical, we don't see that as miraculous. Many times it is. And so we've had those testimonies of miraculous healings among us. Mitch, thyroid. Doctor said you're going to be on this medicine for the rest of your life. God healed him. He's not on the medicine. He's whole. We've seen it. It happens. I believe it, but it doesn't happen all the time. I was praying for a miraculous heart valve, and I've got a metal one in my chest. But thank God I got the metal one, or I wouldn't be speaking to you this morning. And so I didn't get the resurrected miraculous one. I got the titanium steel one. I think the Lord knew that Karen had trouble sleeping, so he wanted to give her this little soft ticking clock next to her in the night. So many people teach if you just have enough faith, if you just do this, if you bow your vow, then everyone would be healed. Some people say, well, how can people fall for this? How can people fall for this? Why? Because they were desperate. When people are desperate, they can be taken advantage of. Don't let that discount the fact that God heals miraculously, because he does today. And here's what if we get these 4 points, we're going to see more of that kind of stuff, because we're going to get out of the way of it and let God work. And when he works, he does it the way he wants to. And we just get to stand by and cheer him on and give him glory. And that's when he loves to move. Secondly, God heals naturally. Well, we all know this one. You know, when you're little, you cut your finger, you come, you cry to mom, she kisses the boo-boo, and she puts a Band-Aid on the boo-boo, and you're better, right? So and what does it go away immediately? No. The body immediately, once it's cut, it begins to coagulate the blood. And after it coagulates the blood and stops the bleeding, I'm not medical by any means, I'm just kind of giving you what I know, then it starts to recreate cells and it starts to bring healing to that area of wound, so the wound is healed. That's natural healing. You sprain your ankle, you wrap it up, you don't abuse it, the muscles relax, they heal over a period of time. Most healing is natural and gradual, isn't it? And so we're all very familiar with that. Do you know that's biblical too? In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, Jesus prayed for a man who was blind. And he said, "How are you seeing?" And the man says, "I see men, but they're kind of fuzzy. They're like trees walking." So Jesus prayed again. And he says, "Now how do you see?" "I can see." And so even in Jesus' ministry, there were experiences of gradual healing. Everything wasn't instantaneous. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He was a fellow associate with the Apostle Paul. And he was sick for a period of time because Paul thought he was going to die. He was sick for the sake of the kingdom. He had worked so hard for the kingdom of God that he was sick. And Paul was worried about him. And he said, "Oh, God, have mercy on him." And God did and raised him up and healed him. And he said, God healed him and raised him up that he might have mercy, that I might not oversorrow. But yet he went through a period of illness. And he went through a period of recovery. It was both a natural and gradual healing. So we're all pretty good there so far, aren't we? Well, here's the one some people struggle with, is that God heals through medical science. Now, I don't know if we struggle with it, but people do struggle with it. Because they struggle with how can we coincide medical science with faith, and if we just had enough faith, we really wouldn't need to use medical science. Well, you know what? And if you don't think that's being taught, it is. I remember reading an article. I won't mention the publication. I won't mention the author. But it made me so angry, I just wanted to beat it up. And I read this article about this man who had this outflow of blood, and he didn't go to the doctor because he said the article was he knew too much. This was the article. He knew too much. And so he just kept listening to Scripture. He kept praying. He didn't seek any medical attention. Well, fortunately, the guy survived. Fortunately. But he attributed it to the fact that he knew too much. And that if everybody knew as much as he did, everybody else could avoid medical doctors and just receive the miraculous healing from God. Now, you know what? I lived in Ranch Cucamonga, California, when a man who had an epileptic son took his son, and some of you may recall this, to a healing crusade, and the evangelist prayed over him and declared, "You're healed." And so, wanting to honor faith, they took him home and they took him off. He wasn't epileptic, he was a diabetic. They took him off of his insulin. And they said, "We're taking him off the insulin because giving him insulin is not faith." And the boy died. The parents were taken to court and tried. They weren't convicted. But when they were interviewed, they said this. They said, "We misunderstood faith and love. Faith would say, 'I'm going to trust God.' Love would say, 'I'm going to give the medicine to my child.'" Let me break down in a more logical way. Let's say you're driving down the road. Now, this is the thing. When we can't see the illness, it's very easy for us just to think that we can just approach it by faith and not embrace medical science. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God, who is the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning. That means that that doctor who knows how to bandage your leg, that doctor who knows how to put a metal valve in my heart and sew it very carefully so it doesn't leak, that doctor has received those gifts. Are they gifts of life or gifts of death? Life? So is that good or bad? And so if it's good, where does it come from? God. So you're driving down the road and someone gets hit by a car and they're on the side of the road and you're the first one to the scene and they've got a bone shooting through their flesh and blood spurting out. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to go and put a tourniquet on there or try to stop the bleeding and call 911? Or are you going to just go over and say, now just lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I receive my healing now by faith in Jesus' name, for by your stripes I am healed. If it doesn't pass the scriptural test and the logical test and the reality test, you got to dismiss it. What do I mean? It needs to be in scripture. Number two, it needs to be logical, because if you're going to make a teaching, a doctrine, it's got to run through the Old and New Testament with every logical sequence you can find. And if you never see it work, except for rare, maybe one out of a million times, then you may not want to apply that as your general rule of thumb on how to handle situations. When I was in college, a group of us were listening to a guy who was just teaching faith only and miracle only teaching. And so we all wore glasses and we just decided, well, we're taking our glasses off in the name of Jesus, and we're declaring our sight. We've got good sight now in the name. You know what you all look like right now? A big fuzzball to me. I cannot even tell who are the men and the women right now. Sandy, you got a light green shirt on? No, I'm teasing. And so we took our glasses off. I'm going to do this without even looking at your expressions. I can't even see if you're smiling or not, or scowling at me. But we went off on Easter break, and we were confessing. And we all got back to school, and we weren't putting our glasses back on. We got back into school, and here's what happened, is that they were giving me a lecture, and I was writing down the stuff on the board, or the professor was writing this stuff down on the board, and I couldn't see it. I'm going, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, would you just put your glasses back on? Oh, wow. I can take notes now. So there's balance. Is medical science used in Scripture? Yes. 2 Kings 21:7, Hezekiah prayed to be saved. He was sick. He needed healing. And God gave him 15 more years of life, but how did he do it? He had a boil that was killing him. I don't know, it was an infection. They put a fig compact on that. I don't know how that worked, but that was medical treatment on that boil, and God healed him. Luke 10:33-37, the Good Samaritan, he finds the man beat up. What does he do? He dresses his wounds with oil and binds them up and takes him and to an end to rest, a hospital basically. James 5:13-15 says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Oil in the scriptures always refers to the Holy Spirit, but it always also can refer to medical treatment. And so we don't divorce medicine from prayer. We wed it. We go to the doctor believing God. Listen, here's what I was doing with my heart. I had 5 years of degeneration. I was cycling, I was doing everything I could, and I was saying, Lord, surprise me, Lord, surprise me. I was believing God for that miracle all the way until the operating table. And when the operating table came, I said, thank you, Lord, for this provision. Now, God could have healed me on the way. He healed Wanda on the way. He didn't do that for me in that way. He used medical science, and I wondered why. But now, as I've had to minister to so many people who have been walking through so many difficult things, I would not have understood what they're going through, but I would have walked that experience. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Paul telling Timothy, drink some wine because you got stomach problems. Why didn't Paul tell Timothy, just confess? Now, do you see when we look at the whole counsel of God, how all these ridiculous things that we hear just kind of just filter out? Okay, now this is the one. Oh, no, two more. It's not even straight up 12 yet. God heals through all-sufficient grace. This man right here in the wheelchair and his father behind him, many of you know who that is. That's the team of, let me get this right, the Hoyts. Team Hoyt. It's Rick Hoyt and his son. And I don't know if Rick Hoyt's the father or the son, I can't remember, but there are so many examples in life of people who have not received physical healing, but they've received healing through all-sufficient grace. Let me give you a couple. Joni Erickson Tada. Joni Erickson Tada got paralyzed in a wheelchair, and she had her friends take her time after time to healing meetings, and they anointed her with oil, and they prayed over her. You don't think people were praying sincerely for her healing? And yet she's in that wheelchair, but she's touched thousands upon millions of lives with her testimony and life of faith because she received healing through all sufficient grace. Another one is that the man without limbs, Nick Vujicic, and you saw Nick, you know, at Battle Cry, and this guy's just got a little flapper. That's all he's got, and he's a stump. And he was born, and his parents just freaked out, but God has used this man to share the gospel with millions. Now, why didn't God just grow out his limbs? He could, couldn't he? Yeah, I believe he could. But he gave him instead all-sufficient grace. There's a lot of controversy and discussion about this, and the question is there a biblical example? I believe there is in the life of the Apostle Paul. Many have wrestled with, and many Bible scholars disagree with, what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that Paul had a thorn in the flesh that was allowed in his life to keep him humble before the Lord. Three times he said, Lord, will you remove it? And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now people say, well, that wasn't a thorn. That was everything outlined in 2 Corinthians 11. That's what I used to teach. But let me just read another verse in Galatians 4, 13 to 15. This is Paul. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Did you hear that? And he says, and my trial was in my flesh, and you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Realize this is the guy that owned. This is the guy that had been beaten. This is the guy that had been in prison. You don't think that had lasting physical impact on him? And can you imagine being limited like that and crying out, God, will you just heal me? Will you raise me up? And God let him limp through, so much so that it said it was hard for them to look on him. You know, and they wanted to give him their own eyes. Now, let's say Paul's thorn wasn't a physical ailment. Here's the bottom line. The truth remains that many times we don't see the physical healing, but always God extends grace sufficient. Always. Always. The last point, and this is where some of you may not like this last point, but this is true. God heals through death. God heals through death. Some people think, well, man, if the person dies that we've been praying for, we have failed. Everyone's going to die. How many of you know every one of us are going to die? Unfortunately, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to die. We don't want to die, but we're all going to die. And how many of you realize that death is the end of suffering? And if we believe the scriptures that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, then how could death be anything less than healing? Let me give you some scriptural examples. How many believe that Elisha was a great man of God? Do you know that Elisha did more miracles than Elijah when you read the text? He received the anointing of God. A double portion didn't mean he had twice as much as Elijah. He had the firstborn son's allotment. Let's just clear that up. A lot of people think, well, he had double Elijah. No, he had the firstborn son's allotment. The firstborn son was given the double portion. So he was right like Elijah's own son, given that same anointing. And he's out there raising the dead. He's doing all this kind of stuff. It's a wonderful anointed. And then we read in 2 Kings 13 to 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. If one thinks that because it's a lack of faith on Elijah's part, they need to read the rest of the story. How many remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story? Here's the rest of the story. Elisha dies, they bury him, right? And then there's this guy that's half dead, and they throw him in Elisha's tomb. He hits the bones of dead Elisha, and he's raised from the dead and given new life, and he walks out completely healed. So I want to tell you, if that's a sinner in there that didn't have any faith, I don't want to be that kind of sinner. Now here's a scripture most people don't read. Isaiah 57, 1 to 2 from the New Living Translation says this: good people pass away. The godly ones often die before their time. But no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. For those who follow godly paths will rest in peace when they die. And Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So if we really believe God's word, we have to affirm that God can heal through death. Well, how do we apply this? I'm not going to belabor these points, but here's the thing. The big question is, how do we pray? Okay, in light of all this, you said, Guy Kirk, I'm more encouraged now to believe in healing. That's what you said to me when you started this message, and now you've raised more questions for me than I had when I walked in. I liked it when it was simple. When I heard what the televangelist said, and then I believed it even though it didn't work, it was comfortable to believe something that was more simple than you're making it kind of complex for me now. Because you've turned over the apple cart, and the apples are rolling all over the place, and I'm not in control anymore. Exactly. Exactly. That's where God needs us to be, not in control anymore. So how do we pray? How do we pray? Well, let me tell you, in things that are absolutely promised in the Word, we pray with assurance, with confidence, with authority. 1 John 5, 14 to 15, if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know He hears us, then we know we've received the request made to Him. What are those absolutes? Mercy, grace, salvation, forgiveness, wisdom, basic provision, victory over temptation and evil. It's the Lord's Prayer. Daily bread. Forgive us our debts for those who we've offended and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are the absolutes. Is healing an absolute? Well, no. Healing is a matter that's directed by God's sovereignty. How do you know that, Kirk? Because it says that God gives through His spirits gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And listen to the text. It says, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, not as I will. So it's a matter of sovereignty. So in matters of sovereignty, how do we pray? Well, we pray for God's best, and then, now here's the thing that people don't understand. Kirk, if you really believe that God heals miraculously, He heals naturally, He heals through medicine, sometimes He'll just give grace sufficient, and other times He'll take a person home. If you believe all that, how do you pray? I always pray for healing. I always pray for God's best, because I don't know what's in the mind of the Spirit. So if you go to a doctor for diagnosis, you don't want the doctor to say, hoo-hoo-hoo, give up on that one. Do ya? You want a doctor who says, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to put all the power of medical science behind us. We're going to research this, and we're going to work hard. I'm going to get the best nurses and the best anesthesiologists and the best surgeon, and we're going at it. You want that, and I'll tell you, when we pray for people, we need to be that type of person. We need the person who asks God for His best, who contends. I ask for the miraculous every time. It's not wrong. I don't know what's in the mind of the Spirit. I'm going for the best. I learned in business as a purchasing agent and director that when people came into trying to sell me something for the company, if I didn't ask for the ridiculous, I didn't get anything. So I said, I'd like a truckload of that for free. They'd sit back and go, okay, well, if you can't give for free, what can you do? And then I started to get him to chisel the price down. Still too high. I need you to throw in something. I'll order one right now. Here's the computer. I'm ready to write a purchase order. What will you do? I ask for the best. You go for the end goal. You go for the touchdown every single time. You don't punt. But when you go for the touchdown, you also have to trust God with these three things. Number one, His method. I never tell God how to do it. Sometimes I hear people pray, and I know it's not because they're trying to manipulate God, but they're just trying to do the best for the person, and they're trying to tell God how to heal them. Unless you have a word from the Lord, and there could be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and if you've got that, boom, give it, and it will happen. But if you give it and it doesn't happen, it may not have been a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It could have just been your good intentions, and I think that's all it is. But we have to trust God with the method. All the way to the surgery room, for my heart, I was trusting God with the method. Was I asking for the best? Every single day, and every time I went in for my nuclear stress test, I wanted to hear those words. Wow, we don't understand what happened. Your valve is perfect. But when it didn't, I trusted God with the method. And he gave me this guy. Now, you know, those of you who don't know me, you'll just learn that I am a little bit OCD when it comes to neatness, and everything has to be straight and everything. And so, like, if you're in a restaurant, you know the salt shakers, I just kind of naturally just turn them straight like Monk. He sends me Dr. Leopold Zaria, this guy from Mexico with a starched white jacket, perfectly starched, not a crease in it, a white shirt, a black tie, his name embroidered on the, I was impressed. And he goes, "And I personally stitch every valve because I will not trust the stitching to anyone else. Meticulously, I will stitch that valve in your heart." I said, "Yes! I trust you with the method. I trust him with the timing. I don't know God's timing for my healing, but I trust him. And I trust him with the results." James 4, 13 to 17 says this, and you may think, well, how does this apply to healing? Listen to it. "Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." So, that's from the New Living Translation again. And so here's the deal, is that unless I have a word from the Lord, and if it's a word from the Lord, it will always come true. Did you hear what I said? Just like the prophets of the Old Testament. If it's a true word from the Lord, it's going to come to pass. A true word from the Lord will come to pass. But if I don't have that, then I need to rest in God's sovereignty and his care. Now, how does that embolden me to pray for healing? I'm more excited about praying for healing now than I've ever been before. I mean it. Because it's all off me. I used to lose my faith because someone would say, "Would you pray for healing?" And here's what I'd think. What if I pray wrong? What if I say the wrong words and he doesn't get it? What if I don't do it right? What if I if I prayed for him and nothing happened, I'd go, "Oh, it's my fault. It's my fault. My faith is lacking." And then I'd doubt and I'd be torn. I believe, I don't know if I believe. Maybe he will, I don't know if he will. I don't know what's going on. But now, I know my God will answer that prayer. How he will, I don't know that. But I know he will. Every single time. And so when we ask the question, is healing for everyone? The answer is an unequivocal yes. He'll just do it in his own way, in his own time, with his own methods. But every time he'll do it. Every time. Lord, we thank you this morning, and I thank you for the graciousness of these dear ones just allowing me to go over, because we've had such an unusual but such a packed morning of wonder and testimony of your faithfulness and healing in our lives. And Lord, my faith is rising, not because of what I can do, but because of what I've seen you do throughout the scriptures, what I've seen you do in this church, what I've heard you do this morning in these lives. And I'm excited. I'm excited because I'm not responsible. You are the healer. You are Jehovah Rapha. I'm just your instrument. And all I can do is pray, but that's enough. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray your best. I'm going to pray your best every time. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to speak words of life, and I'm going to speak words of faith. I'm encouraged this morning. And Lord, I ask you from the heavens to bring your encouragement upon your people, because we are going to be a place of healing, not because of what we do, but because of what we're going to allow you to do. And we promise from the depths of our heart that we will give you all the glory and all the praise and all the worship, because you're the one who does it. Oh, stand with me this morning. Those who are on the altar prayer team, come forward, because if you need prayer for healing this morning, there are like-minded souls right now who are energized, ready to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss you now with a blessing. There are snacks out in the lobby. Receive this, but if you need ministry, come. Lord, right now, I bless your people. God said to Aaron, he said, speak the name of the Lord over my people. So may the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, and all the other personal names of God, may that Lord, Jehovah God, bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Bless your people now as they go. Bless those who come for prayer. Thank you for your healing promise. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed in the Lord.